Notice what Nehemiah says, starting in verse 11. He says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And then I arose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and I entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, and I had not told yet the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. And then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he spoke to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' And then they set their hands to do this good work." This week, if you'll notice, guys, evaluation and motivation. I think I said evaluation, expectation. Evaluation and motivation. We'll get to expectation next week. But evaluation and motivation. Last week we saw Nehemiah, remember, getting permission from the king. Nehemiah had had a move of God on his heart. He had heard the message of what was going on in his hometown, his home nation, so to speak, and it wasn't good. And it stirred him, but he realized, you know what, to hear about it's one thing, to hear about it mentally, but I need to take action to do it myself. And let me just say this, before we even get into this today, it's one thing to hear about the need, it's another thing to see the need for yourself, because seeing the need is what draws us to action, or moves us to action. You know, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about the needs in America. We talked about the spiritual walls that are broken down, and as you know, the spiritual walls are the first step. Once the spiritual walls are broken down, now the physical walls can be broken down as well. And so as we talk about the walls being broken down and talking about seeing how some of the walls are broken down, even give me examples last week, it's one thing to hear about it. So you sit there and you hear, yes, the walls are being broken down. There's a spiritual attack on the church today. There's a spiritual attack on our nation. There's this concerted effort by the enemy to pull us away from our roots in Jesus Christ and Christianity as a country. It's one thing to hear that. It's another thing to be stirred to action. And you see, Nehemiah was stirred to action because not only did he hear it, as they came back and said, "Nehemiah, the place is a mess." And he was stirred to pray and begin to ask for God to move. But when Nehemiah went and saw it for himself, he said, "Now I see for myself, and it needs to be taken." What's my point in this? My point is, we can hear about the needs of the church and the needs of America on the spiritual end and the way that we're going. But unless we see it for ourselves, we're not going to be stirred to action. And that's why I ask that you be praying, "God, open my eyes to see the need of our nation." You know, it's amazing, being a news buff and keeping up with information around the nation, I read lots of different articles about the state of the church and things that are happening. And truly, we are in a desperate state. Now, I know there is a real living and breathing and strong part of the church all throughout America. And I'm not attacking the church. The last thing we need is the church attack. We need to be built up. However, we also need to be honest enough to say, you know what? There's a problem. And as I look at the news and as I read the newspapers, I see there is a problem. And that is that we are beginning to get lazy spirits. We are beginning to not only allow the things of the world in the church, we begin to promote it. And you know, when a body begins to let infection set up, it will destroy that body. Now imagine, if you will, your body being perfectly functional except in certain areas. And say you get up in the morning and you're ready to go, you're ready to comb your hair, you reach down and you try to grab the brush and your hand won't grab it. Your arm's doing great, but your hand just falls every time you get there. How frustrating, you can't use it. Or maybe those, especially some who have these different disabilities where their brain's telling them, you know what, legs move. And the legs say, "No, I'm not going to move." They can't move because the signal's not getting down there. There's been some type of damage that's done. That is what the body of Christ is like if we're not functioning as a body in unison and in health. And my concern for the body of Christ in America, my concern for this nation, is that there are parts of the body that are infected. And if we don't deal with the infection, we're not going to be healed. And again, sometimes it's painful. Those of you that have had, you know, cuts or been hurt, you go to the doctor. It's like, you see these, you know, when a guy broke her arm, you know, you go to the doctor and there's her arm broken and laying limp. The last thing you want is more pain. And you're thinking, look, nobody touch her. She's hurting enough. What does the doctor do? They pick it up and start moving the arm around to get it back in place. It's painful, but it has to be done or the body will not heal and the body will not be healthy. You know, when you get a cut, especially as a kid, what's the first thing you think? Oh, I hope I don't need stitches. Even as an adult, that's not fun. But as a kid, I don't want stitches. Why? Because you know you're going to go to the doctor. They're going to take this area that's already hurting like crazy, and now they're going to stick a needle in it. You know, that didn't sound like something I want to go to and then have to pay that much for, right? I got to pay for that? You know, go in there and make the guy hurt me? No, I don't like that. And yet, it has to be done for the healing of the body, does it not? So as we see Nehemiah and as we work through the book of Nehemiah and we point out some of those spiritual walls that are broken down in America, it's not to beat up on the church, and I want to make that clear from the very start. I love God's church. I love God's bride, and we need to be built up, but we need to be gutsy and honest enough to say we've got places that need healing, and we've got to deal with them. And that's what Nehemiah did. God moved in his heart. He saw the nation broken down. First, he sent Ezra back and said, Ezra, get the word of God taught. As Ezra began to teach the word of God, he said, now, Nehemiah, go back and be a support. Help him rebuild the walls. And God has a plan all along the way in the way he's going to do that. And I think that God's going to do that in our generation as well. And that's what I'm praying for, and that's what we need to be praying for. You know, right before the service, someone on the worship team was sharing with me about a situation that they had either just read or heard about where there was a chaplain in one of the bases there in Colorado that was so upset that they were doing evangelizing of the troops that they're stepping down from their post and leaving as chaplain. And I say, praise the Lord, because that means God can bring somebody in that will not be ashamed of the gospel and that can reach those troops that need Jesus Christ. But how sad it is when someone who calls themselves a chaplain, who calls themselves a minister of Jesus Christ, is upset because they're evangelizing the troops, saying, you can't do this. This is a government institution. Excuse me, we're called to take the gospel into how much of the world? All of the world. And whenever the church starts becoming afraid to take the gospel into all the world, guys, we're useless. Listen, we are to come under our governing authorities up to a point. The point that we do not come under our governing authorities is when our governing authorities tell us to disobey the word of God. Everything up to that point, we obey. But when they say you must disobey the word of God, we have to respectfully say, I'm sorry, I cannot do that. Remember when Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin? And the leaders of their nation, the Congress of that day, if you will, brought them in. The political leaders, the religious leaders, their national government, if you will, brought them before them and said, listen, you can't preach this Jesus stuff. We don't want to hear Jesus around here. You can't do that in our institutions. You can't do that in your religion or in our government anywhere. You do it, you're going to be in big trouble. We're going to kick you out of Jerusalem. And at that time, be, you know, if you're disfellowshipped, so to speak, from the temple, you couldn't even get a job in the nation. And I love what Peter answered back. He said, you know what? Whatever you guys decide is right to do, you do. But as for us, we have to preach what we've seen and heard. We must preach Jesus Christ. I love it. You see, that's the stand we have to take as believers. Not rude, not obnoxious, not disobedient, not in rebellion to the government. Who gave us the government? God did. Are we supposed to come under that government? Romans 13 is very clear we come under that government. But if the government says you can't preach the gospel, I say, I'm sorry. I'll be preaching the gospel. And guys, we've got to have boldness to do that. It is the only hope for a lost and dying world, and it is the only hope for a lost and dying nation. Nehemiah recognized that. God had moved in Nehemiah's heart. He knew that he needed to go back and help rebuild the walls. Last week, we saw him get permission from the king to go back and rebuild the walls. This week, we'll see him begin that process. Now, we're going to look at two main things today in rebuilding the wall or getting the process started that we need to know as believers when God puts a call in our life. And in our heart, very practical things. Number one, we're going to see we have to have evaluation. That is, we have to evaluate the situation. And then secondly, we have to have motivation. Number one, before we can successfully do a work that God has put in our hearts, we have to evaluate the situation. And that is, we have to have a proper assessment of the condition of what God has called us to do. Whether it be a small ministry, a large ministry, a family, or a nation, we have to get an assessment. What's going on? And we're going to see that Nehemiah rides around the walls to take a look at the project. God, what is our problem? I need to see it from every angle. And when I can see it from every angle, then I'll know how to move. And remember, when he first heard about it, it wasn't the action taken until he saw it. And that's where, again, we need to be praying, God, I'm hearing about it, but let me see the need of the church in America because it's there. Let me see the need of our nation because it's there. Let me evaluate as I look at the walls. And remember, as we evaluate, the spiritual walls go first. The spiritual walls go down long before the physical walls collapse. And the bad thing about this is, the haunting thing about this is, you can't see the spiritual walls collapsing always. It happens very gradually, law by law, piece by piece, person by person. But once the walls are broken down, now anybody can walk in. Spiritually, the enemy can take over. And when that happens, guess what happens? A nation now has its physical walls fall. You know, the Bible says it doesn't matter how great your military is. If God's not on your side, your military is in vain. But the nation whose God is the Lord, that nation shall be blessed. You see, it's all through the Lord. It's all got to be done through the Lord. He's the only one that can make it work. He's the only one that has the power to make it successful and to bring it about. And so we have to properly evaluate the situation. The second thing we're going to see Nehemiah do is motivate others to help in the work. You know, although maybe only one or two may hear the call and see the need initially, it can't be done alone. There must be other involvement. We see Nehemiah is going to do that as well today. I ran across this article called Four People I wanted to read to you that really makes the point. It says this. This is a story about four people. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. And everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And it ended up everybody blamed somebody when actually nobody asked anybody. Guys, the bottom line is our problem is oftentimes we're looking for other people to be the ones to step out and make the move for the Lord, are we not? And God says, no, I've called you. You see, if you're here today, and you are, that'll sink in. At least most of you. God has a call for you in the body of Christ. God didn't just call us to show up and go to church. Again, I'm not saying, not picking on us. My point is that we are called to do something. We're not just called to be a part of the body of Christ. We're called to be a part of the body of Christ and take up our cross and follow. We're to be going somewhere. Now, I've shared this before and had some people say, man, that's depressing because I don't know what it is that God's called me to do. Let me encourage you in something. If you don't know what it is God has called you to do, you can still start doing something until God shows you. In other words, as you're waiting on the Lord, you need to pray and you need to wait and say, God, what is it you've called me to do? And you wait until God gives you your ultimate call, but you don't wait until the ultimate call comes to get going. You see, you can begin serving now. That's how the Lord did it in my life. I didn't know I was called to be a pastor, and I've shared with you guys before. The one thing I said I would never be, you know what that is. It's almost like that old scene where the camera's on you. It's like, I'll never be a pastor. No, never, no, never. Hello, glad. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Glad you're here today. And, you know, those kind of, that's what happened in my life. God has a sense of humor. I wasn't seeking that. But I'll tell you what I did. I didn't know what God had called me to do for years when I got saved. But I started serving and said, God, you lead me. I just, listen, anybody can pick up a broom. Anybody can help with VBS. Anybody can help mow the grass, clean the grounds. Anybody can help in kids' ministry. You can step forward and begin to do ministry, and then when you do that, God's going to meet you. Now, if you've ever had an old car without power steering, or maybe you had a new one where the power steering broke temporarily, or whatever the case might be, and maybe, you know, they didn't even have power steering back when you bought your car, and so you still got that car, whatever the case is, you know what it's like when the car's sitting still, even if it's running, and you try to turn the wheel. You know, maybe you're on one of those curves, you're trying to turn the wheel so the car didn't run down and smash, you know, other cars or the people. You turn it this way so it'll run back on the curb, right? And then you try to maybe drive the thing or you try to move the steering wheel when it's sitting still. How hard is it to move that steering wheel when you're sitting still with no power steering? It's just like this miserable effort and work you've got to do. What happens when the car starts moving? It gets easier, doesn't it? Now, it may not be power steering, so to speak, but if you get moving in Christ, it will be power steering. Steering in the power of the Lord. Once you get serving, God says, now I can take you somewhere. If you're sitting still in a car, you're not going to get anywhere. I don't care how pretty it is and how well it runs. Man, listen to that engine. That night, oh boy, if I wanted to, this thing could really move. God says, put it in gear. Put it in gear. It's time to move. There's work to be done. Start serving. Now, you know, as a pastor, I have different jobs. As you know me, I'm very much, I wait on the Lord to move in your hearts. You guys know, if you've been coming to Calvary Chapel long enough to know that I don't force anybody into ministry, because I believe that you've got to let God raise the person up with their own desire, or it will be fruitless and they're going to burn out doing something they're not supposed to do. There's nothing worse than getting stuck in a ministry you're not called to and then getting burned out. However, as a pastor, I also have a job at times, and this is one of them, to say, let's get going. There's work to be done in Calvary Chapel. There's work to be done in Knoxville. And I'm not mentioning some specific need we have right now. There's nothing I'm going to bring up saying, by the way, you know, there's none of that. This is not a trick question. It is just, we need to be serving. If the entire body would work together, what could we do for Christ? And if the entire body is not working together, if the hand's not working and the arm wants to comb the hair, then what happens? You just keep banging yourself in the head. I mean, there's nothing there to do anything. And so the point is, the body has got to work together. It's time to get moving. It's time to get going. Not in the effort of the flesh. It's going to be a move of the Holy Spirit and done by the Holy Spirit. This is where Nehemiah is. God has stirred his heart. He's revealed to him what he wants to do, the condition of the people. Now Nehemiah is going back to see it firsthand, and we're going to see that it causes Nehemiah to take action. Notice verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. And then I arose in the night, and I had a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. Now, first we come to the evaluation process. Nehemiah is going to go out of the city, ride around the walls, view the damage, make an assessment of the damage that's done, and now make a plan of action. But notice this, before we even get into that, remember we said that we always need to be looking for Jesus in the Scriptures. Jesus made a point after his resurrection to reveal himself in the Old Testament to his disciples, and he does the same for us today. The Scriptures say that Jesus is in the volume of the book, or the entirety of the Bible, including the Old Testament as well. And John 1:1 says that Jesus was and is the Word of God. The Word was with God, and the Word is God. You know, the Word became flesh. So we see that Jesus is the Word of God. Now, what's my point in that? That it means this. No matter where you go in God's Word, you should not only be able to find Jesus, you need to be looking for him. Now, we take the Scriptures for what they say, but oftentimes the Lord will minister to our hearts in other ways. And I think there's some beautiful symbolism here the Lord gives, even as we saw in the first part of Nehemiah. Because notice this, Nehemiah waited 3 days after arriving in Jerusalem. If you will, his ministry was dead for the moment. He didn't start yet. He had to evaluate. He let things sit dormant, so to speak. And notice it was dead for 3 days, and after 3 days, he arose while it was still dark and got going. Is that not exactly what the Lord did as he died and rose again 3 days later in the night to begin a new work in the hearts of the people of Israel, in our hearts, and in hearts forever after that? Now again, Nehemiah here, even as the Lord started a new work, God was moving in Nehemiah's heart to do a new work. He's going to resurrect a new work in the life of Nehemiah, resurrect a new work in the life of the believers, and saying, you know what? The other generation, things went well. Then this generation right before went bad. Now you need to go back and restore this generation. I'm going to do a new work here. I'm going to resurrect a new work for the nation of Israel. So it's interesting here to see that he takes this break and then arises and now begins his ministry and seeing what God would have him to do. And in verse 13, it says, and I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well, note that, and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates were burned with fire. Now notice as he began his survey of the damage, he went down in the valley. And he came first to the serpent well, which also means the dragon well. Interesting, serpents and dragons in Scripture are a picture of Satan. Now, why do I say that? What's my point? Well, even as Nehemiah began his survey of the broken down walls and went down, ending at the serpent well, so too Israel had gone down in the valley spiritually where Satan, the serpent, was gladly waiting to destroy them. And guys, the same thing is true in our lives personally. You see, as you begin to slide away from the Lord and go down in the valley so low, when you begin to go down in that valley, you can be sure the enemy's waiting on you. He's right there waiting. He looks for his opportunity. He looks for an open door, and he's there at the serpent well, so to speak. Now, literally, he went to the serpent well, but what a picture this is of what happened to the nation of Israel as they turned away from God and went down, and then Satan is standing there just ready, saying, you know what? I'm ready to destroy your life. And he did that with the nation of Israel. He does that with us as individuals. And how appropriate for Nehemiah to start there. For it was Satan who led them down in this spiritual valley as a nation and from there began to destroy them. As I said, you can be sure whenever you go down spiritually, you can rest assured Satan is there waiting to destroy you. Now, it gets more interesting as far as the picture being painted for us here because the valley was the valley of Gehenna, which was to the Jew a representation of hell. Now, why was it a representation of hell? Because the valley of Gehenna was their trash dump. You see, they would take all the city trash and they would burn it there. And there was so much city trash around the clock that there were always fires burning. And if a fire wasn't burning, even 24 hours a day, there was always smoke going up. This was still a time when the county had not outlawed outdoor burning there in that area. So they're burning their trash down there. And this is a constant thing. Again, Gehenna. So it came to represent what? The fires of hell. Now, again, why is this interesting? Because it's appropriate for the place of the serpent's well, Gehenna. The place where Satan desires to drag all of us down in that valley. and to lead us to a place that we can't get out of. But notice next, the next gate he comes to. Notice it says he passed the refuse gate. That is literally the sewer line, the sewer gate. This is where the city's sewer ran into the valley of Gehenna. And the point is this, this is always where we will end up if we turn from God and head down in the valley. The first thing is, as we go in the valley, it'll begin to get darker as we turn away from the Lord. And then we'll find Satan waiting on us, more than happy to oblige us, if you will, in whatever area we're heading in. Then our life becomes trashed, like in Gehenna where they pile all the trash, and we find ourselves in a sewer of sin. Guys, the pattern is predictable. And yet, although this is a literal ride by Nehemiah, the symbolism here of what the nation went through and what we go through is astounding. Now, again, this is where the nation of Israel had been, and God was now moving in Nehemiah's heart to bring them out. Notice it says also he went out by night. And I think that's important for us in this situation to say this. If we see a situation in someone's life where the spiritual walls have been broken down, guys, we need to be silent about it at first. He went by night so that nobody would see at first what he was doing. He first had to survey the situation. And maybe you've got a family member, or maybe you've got a friend, or maybe you've got a coworker that used to walk with the Lord, but they've gone down in the valley. Satan's got their hold on them. They're in the sewer, and the trash is all around them. And you're thinking, how can I help this person rebuild their spiritual walls? They're a mess. They're totally controlled by the enemy. First, take time to pray and survey the situation. I think we can do a lot of damage by rushing in and simply saying, you know what, you're a sinner, you need to repent. Now, there's a time for that. But I think it's much better if we have our heart prepared so that when we go to them, we can say, you know what, I've been noticing something, and I'm here because I love you, and I want to help you get back to the Lord. What are you doing? Is it really fun in the sewer? What does the world really have to offer? And so again, there's wisdom in that. Him going at night so that they wouldn't see him, that was his purpose, is so that it wouldn't be revealed yet to the enemies around there. And also, he wasn't ready to share it with the leaders of Israel until he knew exactly what course of action he was going to take. But next, notice in verse 14, he says, "Then I came to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass." Now, notice next, he came to the fountain gate and the king's pool, named as a place for the king. It was actually named after Solomon. But there was no room for the king nor the animal he was riding because of the clutter. Now, Nehemiah wasn't the king. But the point being this, you see, there was no room for the king to come in even if he wanted. Here was a place designated as the king's pool, a place for the king to come in. And yet there was so much rubble, there was so much clutter that the king couldn't have come in had he wanted to. What is my point? Again, let me make a spiritual analogy. The nation had become so cluttered by their sin that even if the king wanted to ride in, he was no longer accepted. Guys, I'm afraid that's what's happening in America, by our king's pool, if you will. That is, we're making so many laws that are outlawing the work of the Lord. We're making so many things where we say you can't bring God into our schools, you can't bring God into our government, you can't bring God into all these different things, even the point we just made about even some within the so-called church that are fighting against the military bases hearing the word of God. Even if the king wants to come in, oftentimes it's so cluttered that we block him. Again, remember, the Lord can do what he wants, but he's a gentleman. If a nation says to the Lord, "I no longer want you," you know what the Lord says? "You don't have to have me." I still think of the scene where the Lord went over to Gadara, where the demon-possessed men were, and he set the demon-possessed men free. He released them from the demons, and the town came out, and rather than rejoicing and saying, "Thank you, we need God here. We have demons everywhere. Stay, heal us, work with us. We want you." You know what they said? "Could you please leave? We really don't want you here, Jesus. Would you just leave?" And it's amazing to me what the Lord did. He got in his boat and left. That's always been encouraging and yet also discouraging to me. Encouraging the fact that God never forces his will on anyone, but discouraging in that sometimes I wish he would. Now, God makes it available to all, and God moves in power. But if we as a nation say, "We don't want you," God will back away. You know what's interesting? There have been 21 superpowers, nations, in Earth's history, according to Chuck Missler. 20 of those nations have now fallen. Guess who the 21st is? You're living in it. Are we going to be another statistic? Will we be just another nation that fell, and the 22nd nation that's the greatest nation in the world will look back and say there have been 22 nations, 22 have now fallen? I don't know. And I'm not even saying that all of those 20 nations before us that fell were godly. I'm not saying that. I know that some were. My point is this. A nation that goes towards sin and doesn't exalt God will eventually be judged and removed. God has done it throughout history. We as Americans are no exception. God's not going to say, "But you had godly forefathers, and you guys did a godly constitution, and you guys did these." Yeah, but what are we doing today is what God wants to know. What are we doing today as a nation? What are our leaders doing today? And when I see what's happening in our nation, honestly, it's sometimes quite concerning. And yet, I don't believe it's too late. I am under the conviction that we have not crossed that barrier where God says it's over, even though I believe the judgment of God has begun on this nation. And without getting sidetracked and going into all that right now, the point is, I don't believe we've gone too far where God says, that's it, that's enough. And so we have a chance to turn that around. Nehemiah here was now being used by God after the nation had been judged to turn things around and to make a way for the king once again to enter. He couldn't enter it this time, but now once again, Nehemiah was going to bring him back. You know, it's interesting. We talk about the church and the Lord oftentimes not even being in the church in some parts of America. Again, here's some of those wounds that we have to bring up and talk about. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, we oftentimes hear in evangelistic services where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Those who will hear me and open the door, I will come in and dine with them and them with me." And it's used oftentimes as an invitation for the gospel. The Lord stands at your door today, knocking the door of your heart, saying, "If you'll let me in, I'll come in and live with you and you with me and you'll be saved." And that is a good application. I see nothing wrong in that application. However, literally in context, if you go back and read that, that's not at all what's going on there in Revelation. No, as a matter of fact, the Lord in weeping almost is standing outside of one of his churches. And they're on the inside and he's knocking saying, "If you would just open the door, I would love to come back and be a part of your services again. I would love to go to your church. There's so much rubble of sin. There's so much clutter in front of the king's pool, I can't get in. But if you'll remove the clutter, if you'll get it out of the way, if you'll ask forgiveness of sin and repent, I will come back in and once again restore you." Because that is exactly what I believe our nation is facing. And that is exactly what the Lord was saying to them. How sad it is when God stands out in the parking lot and says, "I'd love to be a part of your service, but actually, I'm not welcome." That's what was going on in the church there in Revelation. That's what happened in the church there in Israel before God judged them and brought them down. And that's my fear for the direction of this nation if we don't turn around before it's too late. So, again, very powerful stuff here as far as the symbolism of what's going on with Nehemiah here. Now, again, individually we have the same problem. Maybe some of you this morning have so much clutter of sin and so much rubble blocking your gates, the Lord says, "I'd love to come and sup with you. I'd love just to hang out. I'd love us to have that communion again, but I can't get to you." The Bible says that our sin separates us from God. It's not that his arm is not strong, but he's not going to come and smash the rubble out of the way unless we ask him to. The good news is, if we ask him to, he will. So if you're in that place today, don't think, "Oh, I've gone too far. There's so much rubble, he'll never get to me." No, listen. Lord, remove all the clutter. Remove the rubble. Get the sin out of my life. I ask you to forgive me, and I want to have fellowship again. Lord, dine with me. I want to dine with you. I want to be restored. I want to be a part of your work in these last days. God will do it. And so be encouraged. It's never too late. How many individuals after the collapse wish they could have gone back and changed it before? Notice he goes on, verse 15, "So I went up." Note that. First he went down, so now he goes up. "So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall, and then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned." Notice Nehemiah started his journey going down into the valley. Yes, very literally, but symbolically, I believe, of even the nation there. But notice this, he ends his journey now by going back up. And God was now calling the nation back up out of sin, back up out of this cesspool of trash and sewer and all the junk they'd allowed the enemy to drag them into. And he says, "You know what? It's time to come back up." And this is the encouragement we have. God will bring us back up if we will allow him to. And so now we see God stirring Nehemiah to, as it were, to be used to bring the people back up and to restore them. And it gets even more interesting because by the valley here, the word valley literally means brook or stream. Now again, it's the brook or stream that's in that valley, and that's why the translators used valley, but literally it's talking about the Kidron Valley or the Kidron dry bed, the Kidron stream. The word literally means a riverbed that is dry, but in rainy times has the potential to be a torrent. It's like if you've ever been out west, maybe you've seen some of these areas that look like water has rushed through, and yet it's dry as can be. Well, when a storm comes, these places become flash floods. That's exactly because all the water funnels to that area. That is exactly what he's talking about here. That is the type of stream that runs down the Kidron Valley. Now, why is that important? Because remember the serpent's well, it means water spring. Literally, serpent's water spring is what it means. It's where Nehemiah first started his view of Satan's destructive power. And now on his way back up, he stands in a dry stream bed that has the potential to become a raging torrent if it would only rain. What's my point? Satan came in like a flood. here at the serpent's well or spring to destroy the nation. But God's word says that when Satan comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard and overwhelm him. And what that means is, as God brings his storm, his spring of evil on our nation, on our lives, on our churches, if we will cry out to the Lord and start heading back up rather than swimming in the sewer that we're in many instances and places, God will begin to restore. God will begin to revive, and God will overwhelm the flood of Satan with a standard that he raises up. The riverbed, I believe, shows hope. And guys, that's the hope we have as we turn back up toward the Lord. Even though the damage has been done, there's hope in the Lord. It can be restored if we will only pray for the rain of the Holy Spirit to do it. God, send your Holy Spirit. We need your power. We need your reign in this country. We need your reign in our life. The potential's there. We simply have to do it. But notice, lastly, it says that after he started back up in the valley, and this is key, he turned back. Now, again, it's just giving a picture of Nehemiah going around the walls and then going all the way around back to the other entrance. But I find the wording interesting in the fact of him going down, heading back up, and now turning back, which is what we need to do as a nation. What we need to do as a church, what we need to do individually, if we have not done that, is after we come back up out of the cesspool, Lord forgive us, we turn back to the Lord. You know, it's one thing to present Christ to people. It's one thing, rather, to present their sin to them. But if we don't present some option after that, what have we left them with? What if we just went to people and said, you know what? You got sin in your life, you need to repent. You're right, I repent of my sin. Okay, see you later. No, we not only need to pull them out of that sludge, we need to point them in a direction toward the Lord. And as Nehemiah comes up out of this valley now, he turns back and goes back, if you will, I think, symbolically toward the things of the Lord as a nation, but again, literally here as Nehemiah. Now we've seen the evaluation. Let's end it by looking at the motivation. Look at verse 17. This is where motivation comes in, because Nehemiah cannot do this alone. He says, well, verse 16, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, or the officials, or the others who did the work. Now, verse 17, then I said to them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. The word also means rebuild, that we may no longer be a reproach. Now, notice what he says first. He says, look, you see what I see. Let's do something about it. Now, this is interesting to me. Often others see the same thing that we do, but they simply need somebody that will help them be stirred into action, or else they'll just sit there. Notice, we need to be that person. Let us be the one that stirs others around us and each other in the body of Christ into action. Notice Nehemiah says it's time to take action and to remove the mockery and the attack of God's people that they're facing. And guys, as Christians in America, we're facing the same today. Again, we don't see it as much in the South. But having lived out west for a while, being from the South, then living out west, then moving back to the South, and again, keeping up with what I keep up with, the church is taking a great beating around the nation right now. The church is not respected the way it used to be, I can tell you that. I mean, if you don't believe me, listen to the media. They attack the church on a regular basis. They attack anything to do with Christianity on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, they oftentimes say that we're nothing more than another political party. How sad. The church is not a political party. The church is the bride of Christ, and we are his witness on the earth. And that's what we've got to be known as, and that's what we need to be presenting ourselves as. Now, Nehemiah was a leader, and leaders must not only take the lead, but they have to know how to bring others with them. It's interesting. It's been said that leadership is the art of getting people to do what they ought to do because they really want to do it. Isn't that interesting? Now, notice it's not because Christians don't want to rise to the occasion. It's just sometimes they need somebody to help stir them to occasion. You know, maybe put some kind of, you know, little electrical charge in the seats and watch everybody jump, but I would never do that. But I mean, that would get the idea across. You need somebody to get you going. And so that's the picture he's getting here. Now, I want to say this. I'll bet the majority of you in this room would love to be used in a great work of God. If I was to ask you, raise your hands, you would all say, yes, I want to be used in a great work. The problem is you're not stirred to do it. You don't know how to do it. You don't know how to get started, what direction. So God raises up people to stir you and get you going in the right direction. But we desire it, don't we? We just simply need to say, Lord, show us what to do. And so that's what Nehemiah here is doing. He's showing them what to do, working through the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice, he says, come on, let us rebuild. Let's get this work going. Verse 18, he says, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to do this good work. Now notice, lastly, Nehemiah revealed to them the situation. He shared the vision that God gave him. He told them of God's help. He told them of man's help, how the king had been stirred. He gave them encouragement they needed to get started. He doesn't just tell them to do it. He gives them the encouragement to do it. And guys, I think that's what we need sometimes. We just need to be encouraged to say, God's doing a work. Let's get involved. Now, God is doing a work all over Knoxville. But I also believe that God's doing a work here at Calvary Chapel. And since God has called you here to Calvary Chapel, you need to be involved in that work. Whatever place that God tells you to be, you need to be serving. You need to be ministering. There's work to be done. There's a wall to be built. And again, we'll see that more in detail when we get into chapter 3. But guys, if you believe that God is here and that God is working, it's time to get involved. Nehemiah stirring the people, saying, you know what, let's go. Now, notice they set their hands to do this good work. It means they strengthened themselves or took courage to do this good work. Once we see God is with us, then we're strengthened and have courage to take action. But notice, he says here, it was a good work. What better purpose could we have in life than to do a work for the Lord? Let me give you balance again. Maybe you're doing something great at your workplace. Maybe you're doing something great for your family. I don't want to belittle that. That's temporary. The things that we do for the Lord are eternal. What are we doing eternally for the Lord? We've been given a great purpose. Do you realize God has said there's a world that's lost and dying? I've given you guys the keys, how to lead them to salvation. Now go and do it. What a great purpose. What a grand purpose we have. We're not just existing. We have a grand purpose. We have a call that the majority of the world does not hear. Because the Bible says the majority of the world is unsaved. It says the gate is wide that leads to destruction, but it's narrow that leads to life. You're the chosen. You're the ones that God said, now there's my warrior. There's the one that'll serve me. Here's the ones that... Now, God loves us all, okay? But the bottom line is, God has given you a privileged position. Have you ever asked yourself, God, why me? Why did you save me? I look around and I see what I was doing, and I see all the friends that were around me doing the same thing. Why did God come and grab me? I wasn't in church when I got saved. God began to work in my heart when I was still in the world. I got saved in my apartment by myself, on my knees, all alone. God came after me. I look and say, God, why did you do that? You were a lot better off without me, you know, because God loves us. And God says, you know what? A heart that will respond, a heart that will move, I'm going to use. But you've got a place. You've got to let God use you. And again, Nehemiah was the one here that was called to motivate them from the temporary things they were seeking and get their eyes on the eternal. We're doing a work for God. We're building this project, but it's for God's glory eternally. Get involved. And lastly, notice once they heard and saw what God was doing to get involved, they got involved. See, once they knew that God's hand was in it, they said, all right, God's doing it. We want to. Guys, here's my challenge to us today. As we wrap it up, here's my challenge today. Let's be involved for the kingdom. Let's not just have this be a pep talk. You know, this is not just a pep talk to try to get people going, but it's to encourage you and to motivate you and say, you know what? There's a great work to be done. I can promise you, when you stand before the Lord and the rewards are being handed out and you're looking at all the things that have been done on the earth compared to the things that are eternal, you're not going to care about all those things you did that were temporary. You're not going to care about that. You're going to think, you know what? Big deal. I don't care that I did that. So what? I became the CEO of my company, or I got my salary up to this or whatever. It doesn't matter in the kingdom. There's nothing wrong in using your skills and being blessed down here. That's not the point. But guys, how much better to say, you know what? I took the resources I had and I used them for the kingdom of God. Whatever those resources are. Guys, you can be praying for the ministry at Calvary Chapel. You can be getting involved physically in the ministry of Calvary Chapel. You can be giving to the ministry at Calvary Chapel. You can be doing all kinds of things for the ministry at Calvary Chapel or many other ministries around the world. Here's my encouragement today. Let's get going and do something. Let's be motivated and ask for God to do it. And let's just pray for God to do that in our hearts this morning, for God to motivate us. Because it's a work of the Spirit. Not only that we see the need, pray for that first, but now that we take action, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes this morning to see the need. I know that we've been talking about this the last few weeks. And Lord, maybe many of our eyes have already been opened, but maybe some still don't really see the need, that the church is really in that desperate a shape in America. Or maybe some don't really see how desperate our nation is right now as far as our laws and how we're pushing you out of everything. We don't see the ultimate culmination. That judgment will come if we don't repent. And yet, God, I believe you're raising up people all around this country to warn our nation. God, give us ears to hear. Stir us, Lord, so that we respond. And I pray that you'd make those of us here at Calvary Chapel and all around Knoxville respond to your call, that we would not just see the need, but we would evaluate, that we would do a circle around the walls of our city in our mind, around the walls of our region, around the walls of our nation, and say, God, The walls have been broken down. We need to come up out of the valley to turn back and see you do a great work once again in this nation before it's too late. Lord, let us not get lazy. Of the 20 nations that have fallen as superpowers, let us not be the 21st. Lord, let us remain giving you glory until the day Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds to receive his bride. And we ask it in Jesus' name.